Amen. The truth is, the ladies came in and they told me, I think that I enjoyed that one last week as much or more than any of them that I've given. And of course, you know the spirit we've given to love. But men, now don't get excited and don't get upset, because last week they had to sit here and endure it, and I let you go in the other room while I did it. And I know this week you've been getting breakfast in bed every morning. Slippers all ready for you in the evening. It's just been marvelous. It's been marvelous, I know. And so tonight, fellas, you weren't in on it last week, but you're going to have to grin and bear it tonight. For they've all come back to see how you reacted tonight. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. I'm not going to announce what I'm going to speak on next week, because I've been praying about it. I got two subjects I've been thinking about, but I'll let you know Sunday if the Lord leads. And some nights I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to speak on, because I just don't want you to get in the habit of coming because of what we're going to speak on. I want you to come because these Family Life series will touch every area in your heart and life. Genesis 5, verse 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. See some of you there in the back book, and you got a long ways to go. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made him male and female, created him and blessed them and called their name Adam, in the day when they were both created. Heavenly Father, anoint the words for the next 35 minutes, and may they reach the hearts and souls of these people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I'm speaking on the subject, things most women wish their husbands understood. There was a time when Adam and Eve were both called Adam, and they were one. You see, the original Adam contained both Adam and Eve. And we have biblical scripture that tells us even both man and woman was contained in one, and he was Adam. Oh, that shocks some of you, but let's read verse 2 again in that same scripture that I just read to you. It says, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. The original Adam. Now, I think it's important that we know that in the beginning, Adam and Eve were made in the absolute beautiful image of God. And as far as the position in the relationship and their place and their authority, there was absolutely equal. There was no difference between Adam and Eve. But then if you'll turn to the third chapter after sin came, I want you to read chapter 3 and verse 16. And you'll see the difference after sin entered the picture. Let me read to you. Chapter 3, verse 16. Under the woman it says, I will greatly multiply thy suffering and thy conception. In other words, there'll be sorrow and pain and misery in childbirth, conception and birth. In the sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, I'm not interested in getting involved in some liberation movement discussion here tonight. I'm not here to fuss with you, because there's really no fuss to those who are Christians and believe the Word of God. Let the world go ahead and fuss about this issue. But the Word of God is very, very clear on it. The reason that man rules over woman and is lord over woman is because sin came into the world. And when God is finished with a great plan of redemption, this marriage relationship, which has been put out of kelter, is going to be put back right in the right perspective. You see, God's got it all under control, so let's not be worried about it whatsoever. It's for sure that some sociologists do not have it under control. They don't have the answers. They keep messing it up. They can make up their mind and stick to the same thing 4 or 5 years. They're always changing their opinion on this subject. Yet let me say to you that this book I hold in my hand has never, never changed. The hammer can beat against the apple, but the hammers, when they're all gone and wore out from beating against the apple, the apple's still there. And aren't you glad that we have the anvil in the Word of God? Say a good amen. Heaven and earth may pass away. Trends will come and go. But this work never passes away. Now here's the first thing that most women would like to have from her husband. Number one, you'll turn on the overhead projector, please. And follow me through this now. Number one, she wants her husband to take the lead in the family matter. Now you might notice that I use the word most women. I use that very carefully. There are exceptions to the rule, and the exceptions prove the rule. Very often the reason that women take the lead is, I think, because in many cases their husband doesn't. And I think in all the years I have counseled with people in my office, and many, many women, I can put them on one hand the number of women that actually wanted to take the authority and be a lead in the home. Now, it was sin that brought the change. And I think we need to realize that since it was sin that brought the change, that God commissioned man to rule his wife. Now, I know this is hard language. You stick with me till I finish before you draw any conclusion. But it's the commission of God himself. Look at it when he said unto the woman, now this is God talking, will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow shall bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. Now God couldn't make it any clearer than he did in this passage of Scripture. God put it into the breast of woman to be ruled over. God put it in the spirit of man to be the ruler. Now remember, it was put there because of sin. It was put there because of failure. It was put there because of Adam and Eve's rebellion and disobedience against the will of God. And they went their own way, and now they're paying for it. And I want to pause right here to say that every time you commit sin and break the law of God, there is a price tag for every sin. There's a price tag for every disobedience. There is a price tag for every rebellion. And I don't have to judge anybody. You see, because sin will judge man. The guilt in itself is price tag enough. Man shall rule. Now listen very, very closely. Because if there's anything that you'll misunderstand, you're going to misunderstand what I have been talking about and what I'm going to talk about now. Don't you dare prejudge me till I finish. There are conditions that God has put on the man if he is to rule. God did put the spirit of lordship within him. God did put the spirit of authority, the spirit of rule. He also put in the breast of woman the desire for man to rule over her. But there are conditions that have to be met if it's going to be effectual in the life of a woman and a man in their relationship. Men, just because you wear pants and have short hair doesn't make you qualified to rule a woman. Not according to this book, the Word of the Living God. The Spirit is there within you, of course. But there has to be some very important conditions met in order to rule. And here they are. Let me give you three. Number one is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. I'm going to give you scriptures tonight for you to go home and do your homework after it's over with. Paul said in this scripture, we are to love and rule and have authority over our wife as Christ loves and has authority and rule over the church. Are you listening, men? And that condition of love and mercy and grace is an important condition. Notice, it is not in a man. Authority and rulership must be deserved and earned. A man must meet those God-given conditions, or his dog won't even respond to him, much less his wife. Did you know there are certain Bible principles that say that a wife must not respond to her husband under certain conditions? I'm not going to talk about that. I'll talk about it later, on down the line in another lesson. But just because a man mouths it doesn't make it so. So the first condition is,
as Christ loved the church and has authority over the church because he loved the church. And by the way, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ meets the conditions of authority? Aren't you glad he loved the church? How many are glad he loves the church? How many have trouble with his authority? How many of you have trouble calling on the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course you don't. Because he met the conditions of the authority. He loved us. He proved his love. He laid down his life for us. Second, the second condition is all Christians must learn submission. It's a mistake when we think that only women have to learn submission. This submission thing has been abused. It has been annihilated. May I suggest, sir, you can expect submission from your wife until you learn submission to God. Come on, fellas. Not only do I suggest it, God suggested. Not only does he suggest it, he commands it. Scripture and verse, okay, Romans 12:10. Write it down. I see all the women writing it down. Men, you write it down. Romans 12:10. Ladies, write it down. Give it to him when he gets home. Here's another one. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Now, these scriptures are clear. All Christians must learn submission and subjection. Jesus Christ himself gave us the perfect example of submission and subjection. And he can't be Lord of the church until, first of all, he who is Lord of the church subjects himself. And the man that has not learned submission to the master cannot expect the right of submission himself. Now, one of the hardest things for me to do is to urge saved women who are married to unsaved husbands to be sensitive to these unsaved men when I know that they oftentimes make unreasonable demands upon these women. And it takes the grace of God for them to submit. And often they treat them, I know, like pigs. And then they say to them, "And you're a Christian. Now show it." And one night I'm going to speak on this subject again. What unsaved women can do to win their husbands to Christ. I'm going to spend a whole night on it. And one of those things will be that they are to submit. But let me say to you that real submission, I'm talking about real submission, comes when a man learns himself submission. To God himself. I'll tell you one thing. It's not hard for a woman to be submissive unto a man that has submitted his life to God and obeys his principles. Jesus, who is the captain of our salvation, learned obedience by what he suffered. And he himself surrendered and submitted and was under subjection. And when he had come to the place in his spirit that his spirit was in submission, then he qualified to be Lord. And that's also true with man himself. The third thing about submission we learn is that it must be earned. That lordship, that authority, that's something that woman wants a man to have, but it must be earned. Now, let me tell you how it can be earned. We're getting a lot of subtitles here, but that's all right. Number one, it can be earned by a dependable word. She must be able to depend on what you say, mister, if she's going to respect your authority. Promises, and never. Number two, she must know that there's a cooperative spirit in the relationship, not knowing that both of you are going two directions. And that responsibility rests first upon the man. Now, some men let their wives go ahead and make the decision, and then they resent it and they buck up against it. When they made the decision, if they would have made the decision themselves, there would have been no problem in the first place. I'll give you an example. I know oftentimes women will say, "Let's get up and go to church, kids. Get ready for Sunday school. Hurry up, let's go to Sunday school." And suddenly, because the man didn't make the decision, He bucks up and says, we're not going to go to church. Just to absurd authority. Whereas if the men would have had been in control in the first place and had a cooperative spirit, it would have never happened in the first place. Number three, there must be, this must be earned, a proper decisions in men's lives. Let a man keep making stupid decisions, and it's pretty hard for a woman to be in subjection and submission unto that man. Now that's number one. Men, are you with me? Got three anyway, amen. That's tough. Boy, that made me sweat, that first one. All right. But let's move on to number two. Most men want in their husbands. They call it the new morality. Most women want in their husbands to fill a spiritual role. Ephesians chapter 6, write it down. I want you to read it. Men, ladies, Ephesians chapter 4, read it. 6 and 4. Let me mention three things that most women want their husband to lead in. They want them to lead, number one, in a devotional life. I mean, it ought to be the man. Did you know men kind of resent the wives saying, honey, you lead them in devotions. We need to do devotions. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. There's something in the old nature of man that he just doesn't like to be told leading prayer. I don't think a man ought to be told to lead prayer. I think he ought to be a leader in devotions and say, it's time to get the old Bible out and it's time to pray. Amen? And ladies, when you try to push that without his cooperation, you're going to run into trouble. Number two, women want men to lead in dedication of service. I look at some of you women that have husbands that are working for God. You just look as proud as they come. That's my husband. And if you are always complaining because he wants to do something for Jesus and work for the Lord, I want to say, my friends, that you are mixed up and you need to have a prayer meeting. I don't mean that he should forsake all and neglect the home, but every woman ought to be proud of their husband when he's working for the Lord Jesus Christ. That means get involved. Now, a lot of men are involved when it comes to the devotional life, point number one. But they're only concerned about taking their own family to heaven and let the rest of the world go into a hell without God. And I want to say that it upsets me to see these so-called spiritual little groups meeting here and there, just getting blessings and doing nothing. And that's one of the reasons I really appreciate our Bible study groups at Westside. Because I am ministering to the needs of people, but I want you to know they're soul winners and they're faithful to the cause of Christ. And when that day comes when they feel that they've just filled their own spiritual position by having a little hallelujah shouting time instead of producing, God has called us to shout and have a good time, but he's called us to win souls too. Say a good amen. Number three, women want from their husbands direction that is built upon spiritual principles. Had a man come to me the other day and said, you know, I had an opportunity to go out of town and get a better job. And I sat down with my wife and my children and said, look, if we move out of town, we can make this many dollars more. But if we move out of town, we'll have to give up this and this and this in our church. And we sat down together and decided that we're not moving out of town because we feel that our children and their lives are more important. They're happy in this church. We decided to stay right here in this city. Now, I'm not saying that's true for every life. But I say thank God for a man that'll put God first above dollars. I know another family in this church, I'll mention her name, that with the opportunity to work in this church for God. Opportunity to be a part of the ministry of this church, but it meant they'd have to take a big cut in what they received. They prayed about it and said, the ministry is more important than what we make. We're going to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say thank God for a church that's filled with spiritual husbands. I mean that. I looked out there last night and I fell in love with you men all over again. I looked at you out there, and so many young men, I mean young men in their 20s, had their suits on, their tie, looked handsome. Man, they came in there, and it's no fun to go out and canvas. Good night, there's nothing enjoyable about it at all, except you're doing it for Jesus. Say a good amen. It's no fun to knock on that door and say, have you made your decision yet? How many realize that's no fun? Amen. Frank Harkin thought he was the only one that felt that way. But everybody felt that way. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. It took, but they were good and faithful men that loved God. Say a good amen. Thank God for a church full of spiritual men who will take direction. Number three. Most women, notice how I say most, want men to respect their personal emotional needs. It's so fundamental, but we miss it so often. Here it is. Men and women do not think alike. I knew I'd get one amen tonight, all right? You'll say, Pastor, who's right? Well, I'll tell you who's right. The one who's smart enough to know what the other one is thinking. Now, you can understand there's no way tonight that I can really develop this thought the way I want to indent, because I'm keenly aware as you that we have a mixed audience, that we have children here present and all, and I'll try to be as discreet and very briefly say, and men and women think completely alike. We know when it comes to physical compatibility that women associate that with love. Always do. But it's also true that men do not always associate this emotion with love. In many cases to men, it's appetite. They hunger for this relationship just like they hunger for hamburgers or French fries. And herein, and I'm not being funny now, listen closely, herein oftentimes becomes an emotional stress between husband and wife. A deep emotional express. Women do not like to be thought as just an object. They like to be thought of in love. And therefore, oftentimes games are played so that will truly be proven to them that they are really loved. And sometime before this last thing is over, I may get into detail as we talk to just the adults, husbands and wives on this subject. But I want you to know that there must be understanding. Women need understanding and respect for their own personal emotions. Number four. Most women want their husbands to be mature, which means grown up. It has nothing to do with age whatsoever. I know 70-year-old men that are not grown up yet. And I know 17-year-olds who are mature. Now, just because you have a beard doesn't mean that you're mature. I'm going to identify 10 things, 10 identifying factors as related to maturity. Think about them. Now, let's take a little tour through our lives. Here's 10 things that will identify maturity. Number one, age has very little to do with it. You can be mature no matter what age you are. Number two, it is a willingness to sacrifice personal interest and desire for the benefit of the home. In other words, it's not living for yourself. When you want to do something so bad on your own and say, I got a right to do it because I work hard and so I'm going to do it, that's not maturity. Number three. Here's a sign of maturity. Putting away habits. Are you ready for this? Putting away habits of being waited on. The only person in the Bible that ever spoke about waiting is, the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord. Now, I'm going to confess to you, no place in the Bible does it say, now, Maria, don't laugh yet, that women ought to pick up for their husband. And I want to confess to you, when I studied today, I got a conviction, and it's been, I'm bad about that because I was raised by a mother who said if I'd practice my music, she'd clean the room and pick up my clothes. She didn't want me to be a sissy. So she let me practice 1 hour a day, and she picked up after me. But I'll be honest with you, I'm confessing, by the help and grace of the Lord, I'm going to do better, Mari. She's about to shout back there, amen. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that during the special thing you're watching on television that women have a special ministry of running to the kitchen to pick up something for the husband. Fellas, we can often do that thing ourselves. Maturity. Come on, say a good amen anyway. Ladies, that was kind of loud that time. Amen. I detected tenor. Now look, if it's done out of a relationship of love, that's a different key. But I'm just saying, demanding, I'm the king and I demand that. Number four. Here's another. All right, ladies, aren't you glad you came tonight? Number four. Here's a sign of maturity. Outgrowing prejudice against certain foods. You expect me to eat that? Now, I know that some of these birds are going to come home to roost in my own nest when I'm preaching here tonight. And I confess to you, I'm not perfect. The truth is, I have to preach here, and that little lady sits there and looks at me the whole time I preach. But I decided when I started this series that even though I wasn't performing too good in that area, I was going to go ahead and preach it. Everybody thinks that's good? Say amen. Amen. The Bible said, let us go on to perfection. I got tickled. One of our young men today I was talking to today, and I didn't get tickled about it, but he was sincere. He said, you know, I want to be in the ministry someday. But he said, I get so worried because some areas that I'm not right in. And I think, how can I preach if I'm not right myself? And I said, young man, you'll never go into ministry if you wait till you get right. Like Paul, you're going to have to beat yourself in subjection the rest of your life. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen. But we work on to perfection. About the time I get an old enough to be there, I'll be too old to enjoy it. Lady came to my office not too long ago, counseling, and said, since you've been preaching on those things, I've tried so hard, but we've been in more fights around the house. Will I ever make it? I said, of course. This thing's coming out in the open. You're getting it all ready to go. Praise God. Everybody that believes we're going to be better by hearing the word instead of ignoring it. Say a good amen. Maturity is when you work on yourself and you don't start saying, Pastor Barnett said, now don't you remember? Oh, you ought to never say that when you get in a fight. Never go home and say, did you hear that? Or, you know, unless it's done in the night spirit. I don't think it can be done in the night spirit. Amen. The fifth sign of maturity. The fifth sign of maturity in a man is if he can turn off the television set when it needs to be turned off and be a good example. And I want you to know that's a hard thing to do. That's a hard thing to do, but it's a sign of maturity when you can do it. Number six. It's a sign of maturity when you let the wife handle the finances if she knows how better than you and is a better manager. Now you'll say, preacher, I'm the head of my house. You can still be the head and let the wife handle the finances if she's a better manager than you. I know men who handle the finances and they're still the foot. It's called help meets, which means she's there to be a helper and a partner to help you where you're weak. Come on, say amen. Number seven. The mature man knows his limitation. And he simply says to his wife, I'm just not capable of doing that, honey. And he's not too proud to go ahead and do it when he can't. Number eight. Sign of maturity is not to be threatened when the wife develops an interest in something that does not include him. Develops an interest in something that does not include him. But stick with me. Number nine. Maturity is not getting upset if she wants to enrich her life outside of the home when she is faithful inside of the home. Now, some want to enrich their lives at the expense of the home, but God's not pleased with that business. And we talked to the women that last week about that. What you remember I told you, that men will resent anything, anybody, including children, home, work, object, thing, church. Many men have been turned off to God's house because a woman was so busy working at church she couldn't keep things right at home. And that's a bad witness. Number 10. A man is mature when he knows his wife is more than just an object. I talked about just simply an object for one purpose in life, and that's it. And number 11, are you listening closely? A man is mature when he doesn't blame it on his wife. Don't need you women grin. I tell you the tendency, the old boy works all day, he gets his head bit off all day, he faces problems all day, and he comes home at night, and the only place he can be Lord is home. And if he doesn't watch it, he can blame little things on you that don't even deserve to be blamed on, because you got to understand him, but he shouldn't be doing it. Where did you put that at? Why didn't you leave it where I left it? And if she had it, been in the middle of the floor, amen? Thing out of these things, but when I study this thing, it's helping me more than anything I've ever done. It's helping our family more than anything I've ever done, because we need to take a look at our lives. If you believe it, say a good amen. Number 5. We're getting to the fifth point now here. Women want their wife, A woman wants her husband to communicate. What does that mean, men? It means we must learn to talk. And most men have to learn to talk. This may surprise you if I told you that it is very difficult for me to talk when I'm not at church. You don't believe that, do you? The truth is, I like to go to a cafe and just not talk to anybody. I like to read my newspaper. And the truth is, sometime after talking to people at church and ministering all day and being weary and emotionally drained, there's a tendency you want to go home, pick up the newspaper and read that thing and relax and get lost in something and have a little peace. But it's hard. It's hard for many men to tell their wives they love them when they really do. It's hard for me sometimes, I'm going to confess to you, tell my wife what I really think of her. But I'm not the only man that has that problem. If I could really be smart enough to say to her the things that I really think about her, she'd be walking on the ceiling. But pride just won't let us do it long time. It's a shame that these wives cannot read minds. Or maybe it isn't. Men, we've got to learn to talk. We must learn to share. And maybe one reason we don't share is because we're afraid to tell our wife what we're afraid of. We must learn when not to talk and what not to talk about. Fourth, we must learn to express the things that bother us in our relationship one with another. Well, Pastor Barney, we don't have any problems in our home. You're a hypocrite. And when I hear that, that's the fellow that I usually watch out of the corner of my eye. Number 6. Last of all, a woman wants first place in her husband's life. She wants him to like to be with her when he would rather be with the guys or the family, or the work, or fishing, or on the golf course, and to be with her. You say, Pastor, are those things wrong? No, they're not wrong. Should I give them up? No, you shouldn't give them up. Wives should not even expect, so they ought to encourage their husband, not be jealous when he does it. But look, it is not a substitute for your wife. And what the women need to know, first of all, is that they're first, and they do love him, and then you won't have any problems in that area. You see, there are a lot of folks that are drunk that have never drank a drop of alcohol. They've gotten drunk on other things. That's what Paul said, be sober. And when Paul said that, he was talking to Christians that didn't drink. Because he knew that you can get drunk on other things. I know people, young men that have gotten drunk, and men that have gotten drunk on motorcycles. Drunk on fishing rods. Drunk on golf courses. Drunk on jobs. I've seen women get drunk on As the World Turns. Secret Tornado or Tornado. Is that the name of it? What is it? Secret Tornado. Now I know who's been watching it. All right. Did you count them, Brother Heffelfinger? Here's another thing. Women do not want to be put down in front of their families, their children, their friends. And you can put them down by not saying a word, just by ignoring them. Number three, you'll have first place in her heart when she's able to trust you totally. Trust you totally. Marriage must be built upon trust. Trust. And trust has to be earned. So let's review. First of all, they want their husbands to take the lead. Second, they want them to fill the spiritual role. Third, they want them to respect their own personal emotional needs. They want their husbands to be mature. They want them to communicate. They want to be first place in their husband's life. They don't want to be second to the in-laws, second to the children, which they shouldn't be second to the children. They don't want to be second to the job, second to a thing, second to a hobby. They want to be first, and they have a right to be first under God. And all the men said, now that's the end of my sermon, but I'm going to throw in a West Side extra. The whole key to this thing, are you listening and looking at me just a minute, I'll take about 2 minutes, is attitude. I want you to know the key to everything in life is attitude. The key to ministry, people put up with a bad preacher if he has a good attitude. Don't you say amen. The Bible calls it love. I want to read to you. Let me look it up. Look at Romans chapter 12. And verse 11, here's what I want for West Side people, and this is a description of what Christians ought to be like. Romans 12, 11. Pastor Shotwell gave this to me today. Brother, it stuck with me, brother. Here's what I want for you. Here's a perfect example of attitude. It said Christians ought to be not slothful in business. That means get with it. Fervent in spirit. Glory to God. Serving the Lord. That means just going all the time for Jesus. Rejoicing in hope. They ought to always have hope and rejoice. You know, West Side would do a lot of good if we just go out and we didn't say a word. We just go everywhere we are just shouting Jesus. Hallelujah, glory to God. Hallelujah. I believe we'd win more souls by just having joy. Come on, say a good amen. Rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulations. Continue instant in prayer. I mean, just be praying in every situation. Somebody says, I like the way you do around. My throat gets bad. Somebody says, hey, somebody ever prayed for you yet for your throat? About 18 million of them. Amen. Well, that's a little exaggeration. Probably 17,900. You know. But they're always ready to pray for needs. Something happens, let's pray about this. Somebody get hurt, let's pray about it. Everybody believes we ought to be instant in prayer. Say amen. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given in hospitality. I want you to know that's going on in this church. People get in want who are really in want. Now, I don't believe you ought to sponsor some lazy devil. I mean, even God himself doesn't like a lazy devil. The Bible says if you don't work, shouldn't eat. And I think sometimes we give money to people And we encourage their laziness when God's trying to deal with them. Come on, say amen. But I mean people who are in hard times. Bible studies are meeting the needs. People are responding. Glory to God. Distributing necessity, giving to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. And curse not. Rejoice with them that are rejoicing. That means when they get a new car, say, glory to God. When they get a new house, say, whoopee-doo, glory to God. Then it says, weep when they weep. Go to the funeral home and just weep with them. Be the same mind towards one another. Mind not high things. And condescended to men of low estate, but be wise in your own concepts. Oh, I could go on and on and on. How many would like to be that kind of a person? It's called attitude. Did you know what a man loses when he starts to backslide first? Oh, they come to church and keep paying their tithes. They don't quit paying their tithes first. Oh, they come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Oh, they still go soul winning. But the first thing they start to lose when they backslide is a good spirit. David had a great spirit. Remember David? Everybody knew him for his spirit. David one time was being chased down. He was in a temple, acting like a madman to disguise himself. But he said, I'm going to praise the Lord. He's running from the old king that's trying to kill him. And along the way, Abigail sees him and says, boy, David, you got a bundle full of life. You know how to live. You're happy. And yet David sinned. And when he sinned, do you remember what he prayed when he started to get back to God? Can you tell me what his prayer was? Who knows? Say it. Restore in me a good spirit. That's right. I want to say to you that all the devils in the hell can't bother you if you've got a good spirit. And I want to tell you something. I got a goal in life. My goal is to be a steady person. I've tried to be, but sometimes I let it bother me. I want to say, when you see Brother Barton come down the road, I want to be said someday. That he may have his times better and times worse, but when you see Brother Barton, you always know that he's hanging in there. And he's on the top of things. I don't want to be that kind of person. When you see them come, you think, oh, no, I wonder how they're going to act today. There are people I see that have a crisis a day. How many know what I'm talking about? And you hate to see them coming up because the cloud comes right with them when they come down the road. I want them to say, you can depend on Pastor Barnett to be in good spirits. Be on top of the situation. I want to be like this guy when I'm 90 years old. Amen. Always praising God. He doesn't always feel like it. Sometimes he's weak in his body. But I want you to know, he'll never let you know it. The joy of the Lord is his strength. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say that if Westside keeps a right attitude, our church will be the greatest church in the world. Come on. There'll be no problems in there. If there are problems, there are our own problems. I'm so busy sweeping off my back porch, I hadn't got time to sweep somebody else off. Keep your spirit right. Then your home will be right. We had a wonderful talk with our children yesterday about attitude. Keeping the attitude. And we all determined everyone was going to have a good attitude. And we've been checking each other out when we get in a bad frame of mind. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to have that. God wants our homes to be happy. God wants them to be prosperous. God wants them to be blessed. God wants the best for them. And so do I. Everybody does. Say a good amen out there. Stand up right now. Glory to God. You don't have to live in defeat. You don't have to be defeated. You don't have to let the devil get on top of you. If you do, it's your own fault. Come on, say a good amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing Hallelujah, Thine the Glory, Revive Us Again. Close your eyes just a minute before we sing it. I feel God's Spirit here tonight. Oh, do I feel His Spirit. I don't know. I haven't felt anointing from the very beginning like I have tonight in months. I tell you what I believe. I don't know if it's right or wrong. Maybe I'm overdoing something. But I kind of believe that as the spirit of liberality has been released in our church, I just think about that tonight. I kind of believe that with it, there's a lot of joy goes along. How many believe that could be it? I don't know. But I felt an unusual anointing. I want to tell you, the devils in hell are trembling tonight. If God will keep our spirit and our attitude just as fervent and as live as it is today, glory to God. Close your eyes just a minute. I feel there are people in this building that may not know Jesus. Good men. Men with high morals. But men who've made mistakes. By the way, sir, This church is full of men who used to have problems in their lives. They used to drink their lives up. There are men in this building that used to beat their wives before they came to Jesus. It sounds horrible to admit. There are men in this building that weren't good daddies. The men in here that were bound by sin in prison, jails, drugs and drink. But the love of God came in and changed them. And there's a lot of them that were good men, but they just didn't know Jesus. They lived the highest morals, but they didn't know Jesus. Churches filled of marriages that were on the rocks, but when they came to Jesus, he's the only one that can really start the marriage over again. Because he says when he comes in, he removes the sin as far as the east is from the west. And that's the only way you can go with a clear slate in a new marriage is when the slate is wiped clean. And then both of you have to forget it, never bring it up again, because God does. That's the only way it can begin anew. Close your eyes a minute. I feel there might be a man, first of all. In this great audience are several. He'll say, preacher, I'm not the man I ought to be. I need help. I want to be the kind of father that God wants me to be. I'm not sure that it's all right with God. Preacher, I want you to pray for me. While every head is bowed, there might be a man who needs prayer. No one is looking. Only God will see your hand and I will. And I'm going to pray for you right from this mic in just a minute. I'm going to ask Jesus to come in and forgive you. And he is. You're going to leave free, happy. A new person. Every head bowed, no one is looking. If you're ashamed of God, you'll keep it down. If you don't mean business, you won't. But if you want Jesus, if you want me to pray for you, how many men will put your hand up and say, I'm not what I want to be, Pastor, but I'm going to improve by the help and grace of God. I'm like you. I'm working on it. If you want Jesus Christ and want me to pray for you, raise your hand right now. Put it up. 1, 2, 3. Are there others? Quickly, put your hand up and down. Pastor, I need Jesus Christ. I want to be born again. Pray for me. Put your hand up and down. I see that one. God bless you, sir. You may put it down after you raise it. There are others of you. Oh, the Spirit of God's moving here tonight. We're going to sing Revive Us Again as we sing it. I know I've gone 5 minutes over here tonight. But as we sing it, I'm going to ask those men who really want Jesus, who want their lives to be changed, I want you to walk down this aisle, meet me and shake my hand. Say, Pastor, will you pray for me? And I'm going to kneel right here and tell you how to find Jesus. Not by joining the church. You'll not be approached. This church won't save you. But you're going to say, Jesus, I give my life. Forgive me. I want a new slate. And you're going to leave a born-again new person free with joy in your heart. I want every one of you men that raised your hands and you that didn't, but you need to come. I want you to come right now as we sing it. Every head bowed. They're coming as we sing it. Hallelujah. Come and meet me. I want to pray for you. Step out right now. Come to Jesus. They're coming. Thank God for some boys and girls that are coming too.
Hallelujah.
Come in and meet prayer with you right now.
Thine the
Jesus wants to come in your life. God bless you, sir. Keep coming all over the building. Sing it one more time. Everyone.
Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Revive us again.
By joining the church,
hallelujah,
come and talk to God.
Find the glory, revive us again.
We're going to sing that one more time, and I feel there are men who have unsaved wives. They want to find Jesus. I feel I'd ask you to come and kneel at this altar right now, or come and stand. Men who have wives that need Jesus, you want the Lord to save them. I believe they're going to, we prayed for the ladies that way last week, and we're going to pray for you now. I believe there are men that maybe even still need Jesus. They're going to come with these Christian men. But if you want God to save your wives, I don't care if the marriage has been broken or what it might be. I want you to come and stand as we sing it. Sing it real slow with me like we do sometimes, all right?
Hallelujah.
Find the glory. Come on, men. in. They're coming all over the building. Keep coming.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Keep coming.
Hallelujah. I'm the glory. Revive us again.
I want to show you something. There were many women that came last night. Listen closely. Last week, we had husbands unsaved, but I want to prove something I preached about. You hardly ever see a man that's saved that eventually his wife doesn't come and get saved. Almost always. Just look at this audience. And these men have been broken away from their wives and their divorce and do not live with them. But that's why it's important for men to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I want every man to come and stand here at the front. Come on. I know I'm taking a little time, but so what? You need this more than you need your sleep anyway. Come on, say a good amen. Come on, stand right here, front. All those backsliders that stay home tonight, they need it the most. Don't anyone leave. I'm going to take 2 minutes, and I promise that's it. After they get here, I'll only take 2 minutes. I'm going to time myself, so hang in here. Come on. Glory to God. Glory to God. Women, how many are proud of our men? Well, I'm not a woman. How many are proud of the men? Say a good amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Ladies, I want you to do something. You're shy too, but I want you to just close your eyes and put your hand out towards these men right now. And I want you to pray for them. Come on, pray for them. I'm not going to pray. You just pray right out. Come on, ladies. Get a hold of God. Let me hear you, Bonborn Avenue. Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, God bless these young men, these medium-aged men, these older men. Men, I feel God's not through. I want every one of you to bow your head with me. I want every one of you to repeat a prayer after me. If you're saved, I want you to pray. If you're not saved, I want you to pray. There's some men standing here that don't know Jesus, but they need to know him. Some that have known him and turned their back on God. But if you will pray this prayer with me right now, Jesus will come into your heart. Are you ready? Ladies, breathe a prayer as these men repeat it. Every man, repeat this with me. Dear God, forgive me my sins. I'm sorry, God. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. I give my life to you. I become born again. Thank you for coming in my heart. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your head bowed just a minute, men. Ladies, keep your head bowed. If you prayed that prayer in a minute, Jesus just came into your heart. He just came to your heart. If you prayed that prayer a minute, I wonder how many men standing here now, no one is looking, that wasn't sure you knew the Lord, but you prayed that prayer, and you simply prayed it and meant it, and by faith, you believe that Christ forgave you. You prayed that prayer, and you asked Christ to come in your heart, and by faith, you're going to give your life to him. I wonder one of them prayed that in a minute that didn't know Jesus, but you're testifying right now that you gave your life to Christ. To raise your hand right now. Put it up. Hold him up a bit. One. Is there another? Put your hand up and down. Let's all give the Lord a good clap offering for what he's done here tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Wasn't too bad to take your medicine, was it, man? Amen. I want you all to get to your place of ministry. All you guys that are on the canvassing, get back to the canvas. All ladies who were contacted to address pastor schools flyers, pick them up tonight. Let's see. The rest of them, the Living Lord's Supper men, go to your place. And the canvassers? Back in Pete Sharp's room. We'll have to find another place back there. So meet back there, the Living Lord's Supper men. There's much work to be done. Everybody pick up the whip hammer and the cross.
tickets. Ushers, have them right at the door. Give them out in handfuls. See you all Sunday morning. God bless you.